the book of Galatians. And we're going to get one more time back to the first 10 verses, because they are so packed. And this morning we're going to look not just at the power of the gospel, we're going to look at the freedom which we are getting by being dependent on God and Him alone. So let's read the first 10 verses one more time. The Apostle Paul introduces himself as an apostle, not from man, but through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. Then he greets the church. He said to the churches in Galatia, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you." You maybe want to underline that some, not everybody, some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Wow. I don't know where you're living during the week. I know right now you're here, so I have your attention. But how many of you would have to say, we are living in a church where a lot of people are confused, including those in the churches. We are really confused. And one of the reasons why we are so confused is the message of the true, pure gospel, according to what Paul said, the gospel he got from Jesus, is being somehow twisted and turned until we don't understand anymore what actually did Jesus do for us. How many of you would have to agree with me, and I'm not going to put that into your mouth, so you have to kind of just say amen or yes, so you agree with me, but how many of you would have to say, most people today live somewhat in slavery, yet denying it? And the question is, why? Didn't the Son, Jesus Christ, come to set us free? Okay, so if he set us free, then you and I are free indeed, correct? So we shouldn't be in slavery at all. So, there's a few words which I'm going to give you, four words that are important. Let's put it up, which we just read, but you might didn't highlight them in your Bible. The first word is freedom. We all like it. The second word is dependency. There's another word. There's power, and then there is the gospel. These are the key words we're going to look at this morning, and then we catapult ourselves somehow into the 21st century where you and I live and see how these words apply to our lives. Let me give you a quote, comes straight out of one of the commentaries on the book which we studied together, Galatians, and it's from Alan Cole, who did his contribution to the Tyndale Commentary on the New Testament. He said this, "The epistle to the Galatians is spiritual dynamite, and it is therefore almost impossible to handle it without explosion." Think about that for a second. At every point, it challenges our present-day shallow, easy acceptances and provokes our opposition. It was a controversial letter, and it is vain to expect any commentator, may I put in their preacher, However humble, to avoid controversy when expounding it, especially when the issues are just as alive today. Now, he wrote that in 1965, a time when this nation went to a huge upheaval. And if you go back in history, you will recognize that the seeds of misunderstanding what the gospel is was sown a long time before 65. And he already saw it. If this man would have seen what we do in 2019, I don't know what he would have written down, how he would like to express his disgust, the way we actually handle the Word of God. So we will focus on two issues to debunk that this morning. The first question I have, actually, is two questions. Why did the Lord Jesus give himself for our sins? We all know he died for our sins, but why? Why did he do it? And the second question we will address, why do Christians seek the approval of man by trying to please man? You say, well, that's not going to happen. People in the church do not try to please man or approve man. So let's, before we go deeper into it, go to the first one. Why did Jesus Christ give himself for our sins? Well, Paul addresses that in the fourth verse. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Hold on for a second. Why did he die for our sins? You know what we normally hear in the churches? So I can go to heaven. That's why he died for me. So I can go to heaven. Who cares how I live down here? I can be a scoundrel, a thief, a liar, anything. I don't care. He paid for my sins. I'm going to heaven. It does not matter how I live. That's not what Paul said. Paul said so that he deliver us from this evil present age. In modern language, so he delivers us from the power that we will not anymore live like the world does. We're living in an evil world where Satan rules, where the day is going by, where everybody does what they want to please to do, including pleasing man, and then denying that Jesus has delivered us from that because we keep on going the old way. But Paul said the true gospel teaches us other things. The true gospel points towards that we have been delivered from the power of evil and we do not live in a world like this any longer. In other words, you and I, by the way we conduct our lives, should stick out like a sore thumb in a wicked and crooked perversion of a world. How well are we doing? I think we all know the answer, don't we? What has happened? What's going on? Why are so many people going to church and acting just like everybody else? And yet Paul said, the gospel which I preach is the gospel that tells us that God has delivered us from that power. You know, if I would just throw something at you this morning to think about really hard, could it be that the people in the church today live like the world because they didn't hear the pure gospel? Could be a portion of it. And therefore thinking, such as sayings which you're going to learn on Wednesday, are not in the Bible. God hates the sin but loves the sinner. That's a good saying, but it's unbiblical. Because Jesus Christ has taken care of our sins on the cross. But the ones who keep on sinning is going to be judged. And it's not going to be separated from the human being. The word there has delivered us. It's an interesting word. It's normally translated in the Bible many times, rescued us. Rescued us. And when you have that word in your vocabulary in the English language, you recognize somebody who doesn't need to be rescued, who can take care of himself, who can swim to shore on his own, who can do all these things on his own and gets to safe places, doesn't need any rescuer. How many of you would have to agree with that? So you have to first come to a place where you understand that you can't get out of that mess before you actually call on somebody to rescue you. So when Paul said, he has delivered us, he has rescued us. Now think about this picture. Let's say you're in the ocean and you have a good time with your family. And here comes one of those third, fourth wave. And if you ever been at the ocean, you know how that goes. Two of them can push you a little bit further in, and the fourth maybe pulls you out. And you're now out there in the middle of the ocean swimming. And so you're asking for a rescue, and the rescue does show up and plucks you from the water and brings you to shore. I would say the rescue will call you an idiot if you go right back in after you have been sucked out the first time. How many would have to agree? That would be the dumbest thing to do. What do? We just have been rescued and go back in. What kind of label you want to put on that, I leave that up to you. But see, there's got to be something that pulls us back to live in the world the way the world lives after Jesus rescued us. And you say, well, it's the devil made me do it. I knew it. So why do you preach? That pastor, preach to the devil. He needs to know. He needs to get off my back. Well, maybe not so fast. He does have power, lots of power. But you see, we're talking in the church about words like grace, mercy, faith. How many of you love to have these definitions laid out for you? Let me give you a simple definition of faith, because you can't come and be rescued without having faith in what God promised. Correct? How many would say amen to that? Okay, so here I give you a little definition. True faith. I'm talking about genuine biblical faith founded with the gospel of Jesus Christ. True faith, God is always the initiator. Keep that in mind. That will eliminate the teaching of name it and claim it right there. It always initiates with God, and man is always the responder. If this would not be the case, my friend, then God is our busboy and we are God. We're calling him what we want him to do for us, isn't it? Now let's settle that once and for all. God will not play the game. We respond simply to what God already initiated. In other words, God initiated the gospel. How many of you have to say, you had not a clue about the gospel until you came to him? This is why Paul said, the gospel I give to you was not given by man. Man would have been impossible to give a gospel like this. God did it. So he initiated it. What do? We respond. How do we respond? We believe him. That's called faith. We respond. That's called faith. This means that God says something is true, and man responds by acting on it, depending on God for the result. That's genuine faith. Once I pinned that one as I was studying, I was thinking, I give him a sermon on faith just for the fun of it. But then I thought, no, I'm in Galatians. So I'm not going to go all the way back there. But it would be interesting, wouldn't it? So this is why Paul in Galatia preaches that you and I need to hang on to the true, genuine gospel, not something we have kind of twisted and turned until it fits our pattern. It will eliminate a lot of mistakes. As a matter of fact, Paul is so bold to say, anything who deviates from what I just said, which is the gospel, God, the initiator, we are the responders, he said it's a false gospel. How many of you have to say, there's lots of those stuff running around? Lots of it. So, obviously, I like my people God has given me to take care of, to hang on to God's promises, not man's promises. If you haven't been long enough on this planet to figure out, man makes a lot of promises but doesn't have the power to keep it. And if you ever want to find out how that really works out, just listen to when a politician makes promises. And you know the rest of the story. So it's God who does the work, and I love that. Because he's got the power to do it. We don't have it. The Apostle Paul is writing the similar story to the book to the church in Ephesus, which you find in the epistle to the Ephesians. In chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, we all know this, and I put it up for you because I underlined some words. And if you have your Bible handy, I would highly recommend to maybe highlight those words in your Bible or underline them. But God being rich in mercy. Listen, let me stop right there. How many of you know that we are not that rich in mercy? Okay, so I'm going to go for God. God is rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us with. So how many of us say, we have still a way to go to having that kind of love? Okay, so this is all God. Even when we were dead in our trespass, listen, before you ever heard the gospel, okay, he made us alive together with Christ. He already made the promise. He was just waiting until our eyes are being opened. We respond to it. That's it. By grace, you have been saved. There are so many Christians who need to underline that, highlight that, and put it somewhere on a refrigerator door. Because there are way too many who believe that your water baptism saved you, your confirmation saved you, your works will save you, and all is, it's not working. He has decided, God has decided he's going to save us by grace and grace alone. And our faith is responding to what God initiated. That's called by grace to faith. Faith is responding to that which God already has done. How many of you are happy that God's done it? Why? It's crucial. If God not have done it, and we would have done it, when we stop doing it, we're losing our salvation. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age, not in this age, in the coming age, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's why we were singing the song this morning, well done. Well done. Can you imagine? You and I will stand one day before our Lord. And how many of you would have to say, he could say a lot of things about us. Remember, he's God, he knows everything. He knows all the times we messed up. He knows when we were jerks on steroids. He knows all these things. You could have said, could look at us and say, so, you finally made it here, scoundrel, huh? And you would go, no. He could say all kinds of different things, and everything he says would be accurate. How many of you would say amen to that? Everything. But no, that's not what he's going to do. He's going to say, well done, faithful one. He's looking for the one who trusts that which he already initiated. Not to perform any things. Listen, our little performance things are chunk in the sight of the living God. That's called grace. And these immeasurable riches and this power and this grace will be presented when you and I stand before him and he looks at us with eyes we have never seen by anyone having, or full of love, grace, and mercy, and says, welcome home. Paul goes on to say, for by grace you have been saved. And here it is, through faith. We simply responded to that which God already initiated. And this is not your own doing. You want to underline that one? It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. I underlined that one too because we have quite a few people in our church who wanted to tell me that this is always the result of works. Works, works, works. And I tell you, it's not. So that no one may boast. That's the reason. In heaven, there's no boasting. Do you know what that means? Anyone who wants to work like a maniac to be pleased with God or God with him or her is the reason for it is revealed in the Bible, boasting. For we are his workmanship. So he made it, created. How many of you have the creative power? Let me see your hands. No takers, good. Then that's not you. He did it. Created. Okay? In Christ Jesus, for good works. You said, Pastor, I knew we're going to have to work like mad. You just hear, you underlined it, for good works. but finish the sentence, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, not work it, walk in them, living in it, not trying to perform, living in it, walking in that by what? By faith. By faith. Have you ever tried to do something for the Lord and it was a total flop? Let me see. Come on. You can have feet, hands, everything can go up. We all are guilty of that. Do you know why? We believe it. Only if, oh man, this was such a disaster. Yeah, because we walked in our own works. If we walk in the work which He has prepared for us, it's never a flop. Never. Never. We obviously have a problem because we don't get to boast about it, because we now know then it was Him who did it to begin with, correct? Okay. So, this is why Paul was so adamant about. Do you understand now how that man must have been pretty agitated in Antioch when he got this news? That they have somehow come up with a better idea. And he said, no, there is no better idea. And by the way, we only did read the Bible together in Ephesians and highlighted a few words. How many of us were saying, now that's interesting Bible study. That's how you do it. That's how you have to read it. What does it mean? Why did Paul write that? What did the Holy Spirit tell him to do with it? Okay? And Paul said, I am absolutely astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him. Emphasis is Jesus. You're deserting Him. The word deserting is a very interesting word in the Greek. It's metatititaistis, if you can say it. I tried it a few times. In the English language, it's translated most of the time, changing your mind. I think it has more power when we look at that changing your mind. Because somebody persuaded them to change their minds regarding the gospel which Paul preached to them, correct? Somebody persuaded them to change their minds. Those who preached another gospel cannot change somebody's mind. Let me tell you that. They can only tell you something that's not true. You are the only one who can change your mind. That's why Paul is going to zero in under Galatians. Do you know he never mentioned a single person by name who preached another gospel? His focus is not on those who preached it. His focus is on those who changed their minds. And he's challenging them to change their mind back to where they're supposed to be. How many would have to say our thinking is incredibly crucial? As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Or her. So Paul is interested that they would change their mind. This, in that sentence, if you go into the original text, you will find out there's good news and bad news. The good news is that, well, let me give you the bad news first. The bad news is that they decided, once people came in and attacked Paul and his message, that they said there's something to it, and then change their mind about the simple gospel which Paul preached. That's the bad news. The good news is, that's why Paul is writing it, that if they could change their mind, then he could also, with the truth, give them enough ammo that they could actually change their mind back to the original. That's the good news. This is why I'm still preaching. It's the only reason why I'm still preaching. Is when people have grown up in an environment where they haven't heard or accepted the simple gospel and have added things to it, I hope as long as you have breath in you to change your mind and go back to the simple gospel. There's hope. How many of you have ever gone on a journey that was not a biblical journey? Somebody came, told you something, and you said, well, the guy has 700,000 views on YouTube. It's got to be right. It's got to be right. Only to find out he was one of those guys who snorts something. It's not biblical. Listen, there's a lot of good stuff, then there's a lot of stuff bad. Very bad stuff. It's not biblical theology. It's the simple gospel which we need to embrace. And the more I will preach it and the harder I preach it, the less people like it. Because man wants to be important. That's just a problem. They have abandoned him. Listen how Paul is addressing that. That they so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Him. The problem here Paul is addressing with the Galatians is that they have abandoned a personal, loving God who has manifested that love by calling them into the grace of Jesus Christ. This is about relationship. They have abandoned that relationship. And that's Paul's biggest problem. So Paul considered any other gospel than what he preached a false one. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to belabor all the books and all the material that's available today that is not so biblical. I have hundreds of books in my library I read just to figure out how these people thinking who are writing that stuff. I already have burned hundreds of books. I sometimes have some big bonfires at home because I want to read it. When I read it, I said, I hope nobody in this world ever gets their hands on these books. They are so bad. And some of the titles I burned, you probably were thinking it's pretty good. I can't burn YouTube. I can't burn Facebook. There's nothing evil about them. It's just a tool. But evil people use the tool too. So, you need to understand, go back to the Bible and just embrace the simple gospel which God provided for us and embrace it. Why? Because the bottom line is, you and I cannot experience the freedom God wants us to have. That freedom is called Jesus' own words, I have come to give you life and life in bondage, correct? Oh, why do you know that? What did he say? I give you life and life more abundantly. Abundant life is being outside of bondage to this world. That's abundant life. Freedom. Sometimes, and it gives my age away, I'm reminiscing a little bit how I grew up. And farming community. Boy, do we boys had freedom. We had freedom. We hunted foxes, we smoked them. Could you imagine they have a forest on fire? Fire department, everybody shows up. Then the mom and dad just knew the boys are up there. And we did a lot of things I don't even want to mention to you. But we had the freedom. However, there was also a fundamental issue of respect towards older people. I remember one day, I was in second grade. I never forget that lady. She was a nun. I never forget her. We thought she was the most evil person on the planet. Well, she just wanted to make us boys saints, but she did not succeed. Eventually, God got a hold of us and made us saints, correct? But when she contacted my mom and dad, what we did in class, she never had to punish us really badly. Dad was more than eager to take care of that. Because it was not about doing crazy things. It was about respect towards a teacher. Try that today. Call a parent. The parent says, I sue the school. I sue the teacher. We have changed everything. Why? Because we took this one out of the society. And we have created our own standards. Correct? Well, the same problem has crept into the churches because the society we're living in is influencing us unless we embrace the gospel and live by a different drummer. And that's our biggest challenge. So, brings me to the second point. Why do Christians seek the approval of men by trying to please men? Well, what do you think Paul said? Let's go to verse 10 and quickly zero in. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? Listen, if I were still trying to please men, that's what he used to do in Judaism, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, this is a pretty simple language. Anyone who wants to please people instead of God, it does it because they don't want to be servants of Christ, as Paul says. Or something like in the Old Testament, we don't want these men to rule over us. When Jesus showed up, we don't want these men to rule over us. We don't want a prophet like Samuel rule over us. We want a king like every other nation has. Not much has changed. We still would like to run the Church of Jesus Christ like the world runs a business. But it's supposed to be a family. What does it mean when Paul says that? Today we would call that selfism. One man once said, express thyself. Ever heard that? You just have to express yourselves, no matter how stupid you look like. Just express yourselves. You have to accept yourselves. How many of you have ever heard in the churches we have that movement? You have to first forgive yourselves. Where's that in the Bible? Give me a verse, please. Enlighten me somehow. Where's that in the Bible? Sounds good, but it's selfism. Have you ever heard of self-esteem? Okay, esteem thyself. These are the three key words. And thus we go to Galatians, and I bring you into the 21st century and show you how we arrived here and why we got there. You will recognize this is not by accident. This is all intentionally given to us for a simple purpose, which you're going to find out later on. So, most people are involved in such activities are actually Christians. Okay? So we need to understand that we will have less freedom when we embrace this. Why? Now I have to perform. And performance is no freedom. I proved that to you. Come on up here and sing a solo for me. You've never done it before. You just come up here and you go, oh, and I can't sing right now. You get fear. Why? It's performance. It freaks us out. It locks us down. Because there is no total freedom. That's why. So the Apostle Paul is obviously addressing all these issues. But I found a person who is a phenomenal researcher. His name is Carl Teichrib. And he wrote a book, and he titled the book, Game of Gods. And he said this, humanity has three great desires. To be as God, to be master of meaning and destiny, and to build heaven on earth. I think all three of those belong to God, don't they? But man wants to hijack it. So here's a lengthy article, and I want to read it to you. It's coming straight out from his book. So these are not my words. He said, tolerance without definition becomes a new norm. How many of you know that? Inclusion and broad interpretations represents the progressive path. And personal transformation means conforming to ever-changing cultural clues. So hold on. Hold on to your seat. It's getting deeper by every sentence. Truth and falsehood are no longer discernible. And what is known to be factual becomes blurred and distorted, including biology, identity, and sexuality. By the way, if you want to have all these quotes later on, just go on our website. They're all there. Under the sermon, the outline, click it and you have all the. It's all, you can research that all for yourselves. In such a milieu, that's an environment, a French word for environment, there is an almost irresistible pull to elevate self. Our personal reality is fashioned in the image of our felt needs. Are these words you already heard in churches? The psychological cult of selfism is a form of secular humanism based on worship of the self, attempts to fill the vacuum of lost value. The lost value is the Bible. God's word. That's the last value. He goes on to say, yes, mankind has always struggled with pride and hubris, but selfism elevates vice to virtue and packages it as an illumined personal discovery. Goes something like this. God just showed me. And then self is being presented as the big deal. Selfism, a product of the human potential movement, feeds our desire for meaning while stoking our ego. The self rises as a divine spark. We are each divine selves, masters of destiny, and voices of self-authority. The cult of selfism is a horizontal heresy with its emphasis only on the present and on self-centered ethics. People who are involved in selfism are not interested what God says, what's going to happen when you get closer to Him. Everything is about now, here and now. Everything is just about the here and now. How could this not be, he says, for decades, public education and mental health services have washed our brains in the holy waters of the human potential movement. The theories of Erich Fromm, for those of you who have not heard it before, I put these names down because one of the biggest downfalls, before we go, look just up to me for a second, is we're losing 85% of all kids who go to churches once they go to the university and they go into the selfism movement. Do you know why? The church pastors are scared to death to touch these things. They say, we shouldn't mention those names. These are the movers and shakers in the psychological movements. These are the ones who have transformed the society. Let's go into the church and teach the church about how this all came about and how we have been seduced by those evil people to the spiritual world to believe that. And then they go into the society and there it's going to be hammered in and solidified and people are totally confused. They don't have the answers because the church didn't give them the answer. We send them on all these mission trips, go for a week, spending billions of dollars. We have people involved in feeding the hungry and all these things, and we lose their very soul because we haven't taught them the truth. We need to change it. It's going to go worse and worse unless, listen, it's only the church that can stand up against the decay in our nation. There's nobody else. Politicians will not do it. Educators will not do it. It is the church because the church has the light of the world applicable to every situation in the world. We can have the influence still today, but the church is asleep and busy doing things which the world can take care of themselves rather than standing up for the truth. I am absolutely certain that if the church as a whole would stand up and gets off of that garbage what we are embracing and stands up and tells the truth, there is still hope. But we need to do it. When you go and you pray, then put feet to it. Live accordingly. Prayers in the prayer closet and locked in the prayer closet goes nowhere. God demands when He speaks to us that we actually go and do something. Think about it if the Apostle Paul would have been in Jerusalem and said, you know what? I pray like heck. Do you know we have prayer meeting every day? You and I would have no gospel. He had to go on missionary trips. He had to go out there. Where did he get beaten up? Not in the prayer closet. When he had feet and he went out there and he attacked the enemy's territory and they said, I bring you the good news, all hell broke loose. It has not changed. It's still the same. This man here was for 25 years penetrating the United Nations, the gospel movements, under all umbrellas, and he was there listening to these things and then documented it for 25 years. It will blow your mind. The pages are over 500, one document after the other in that book. He says, Erich Fromm, Carl Rogers, and Abraham Maslow, following Sigmund Freud's guilt-based theory of human development, and B.F. Skinner's behavioral models. Maslow's teaching on self-actualization, the third force, we know it, in psychology saturate Western thinking. Remember, they fell away because somebody changed their thinking. From the experiential encounters of the Esalen Institute, whoever has heard of the Esalen Institute? Okay, a few of them. That's a wicked, wicked, wicked organization. To your neighborhood clinic, from daytime television to church pulpits, the feel-good mantra of selfism rang across the land. We filled pews, but we did not fill the hearts and souls of people with the power of God. So, I know you stirred up. I know you say, what can we do about it? Well, let's start with us. If you can take that stuff, and listen, all our kids have grown up with that, okay? We're living in that world. This is why Paul said that Jesus Christ has set us free from that influence, from this world we're living in. You cannot delegate your children's upbringing to a public school system. That's like throwing your kids to the wolves. It's your responsibility as a parent. And the best thing you and I can ever do is to tell our children the way it is. Don't fluff it over. Tell the truth. It's tough to swallow for them, but it's the truth. We know that once this nation knew the true gospel. We know that. What happened? What happened? That movement came 150 years ago, as you learn. Well, next week you will learn what happened in the 60s and why this happened. You know, the enemy is a strategist, and they do everything intentionally. It's the church who is like firefighters. Whenever something flares up, let's hose it down. Because we do almost nothing intentionally. We're reactionaries. Reactionaries, I've learned a long time ago, never get anything done. The only big problem you and I have is to convince enough people that if they are in selfism, they will never experience the promised freedom. Because, remember, man cannot rescue himself. Not even with the highest education, you can't do it. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted the Galatians to know. And he was hoping that they would change their mind. I'm going to wrap it up with a simple truth. Ian Thomas wrote quite a few books. Most of them are simple to read. They're not scholarly, but they come from a pastoral heart. And he says, he called it the threefold interlock. And here is his simple thing. He said, all life of faith, a life of faith is our love for God. That would be the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. So he said, all life of faith is our love for God. Resulting in dependency upon God. And then resulting in obedience to God. You know what the church has done? We turned it upside down. We just said, you got to be obedient, you got to do this, you got to do obedient. Well, if you turn that threefold interlock upside down, you become a legalist, if you like it or not. Because you want to work it through obedience. How many of you have ever said, I will never do that, I will never do that, but then you did it? How much power do you have to beat yourselves into obedience? It's not going to happen. So take it. This is a wonderful threefold interlock step. And he obviously did not come up on his own with that. He took it straight out of the Bible. This is exactly how Jesus worked. This is exactly how he worked. Jesus said it this way, the Father and I are one. I love him, and I do absolutely nothing unless he tells me. Correct? So that would be 100% dependent on God the Father. How many flips and flops did he had? None. Why? He was 100% dependent on God the Father. Eventually, when he went to Gethsemane, we looked at that in the supernatural. Eventually, when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, it was not such a huge step anymore after living under such dependency to say, Father, if it's possible, can you take this cup away from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There is the absolute obedience out of the love for the Father. But he didn't go to Gethsemane first and then walked himself back. He had an absolute faith and trust in God the Father and the love for God and lived with God and was never dependent on his own good and power, but on God the Father. Now, that would be the perfect life. How many of you know we have a few discrepancies here in our life? But Jesus said it this way. He said, listen, guys, I give you the gift of eternal life. But remember, apart from me, you can do nothing. Stay connected. Stay connected. Isn't that the dependency? Isn't that stay connected with me? Why? With that connectivity is a natural obedience attached to it. And the root is the love of God. And when we show the love of God, we entrust him. Listen, that's called faith. Boy, have we distorted that over the years, haven't we? So, we as children of God, we all have our certain life patterns. I don't know all of you, and I don't want to know, but God knows. My challenge to you is pretty simple. Apart from having a heart that is truly learning to love God, we will have no motivation for obedience other than the abject fear of punishment. I hold it down for you so you can get it. On the other hand, having said that, apart from an understanding of what it means to live dependently, we will have no ability to live obediently. If you're not dependent on the Father, you're not living obediently. You can't. You don't have it in you. We don't have it in us. Sorry. What's the result when we change our mind about these truths? We will return to the law, if we turn it upside down, trying to work to get approval from man and eventually from God. We got the gospel upside down. That's the problem. So I wrote down for you maybe something that helps you. The love of God is our motivation. There's no greater power to motivate us to live for God than understanding the love of God. If you understand how much God loves you, you are motivated. How many of you would have to say amen? So get to know the love of God for you. What does he want from you? Nothing but you. That's all he wants. Listen, he had no need before you and I came along, and he has no need after you and I came along. If he would have any needs, he is not God. I think the needy ones are here. So he wants you and me. He wants us to be back in his family where we belong. So the love of God is our motivation. The life of God is our power. It's the life of God. That's where the power is at. If you ever want power to flow to your life that makes people go, wow, how can you live like this? It is our motivation for God's love, okay? And then the power of the Holy Spirit will work in us like he has never worked in you before. Nothing else will do it. Believe me, all the other ones are selfism shortcuts and will fall flat. And the third thing is the freedom is only found in that dependency. The very thing we always want is not found anywhere else, but if we do it God's way. This is why Jesus was absolutely free. He opened the scroll when he first time walked into the synagogue and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he said, to bring all you guys in bondage. He said, no, to set the captives free. That freedom is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other freedom. And if you don't have that freedom, I tell you what, do it right. Understand the love of God. And let the life of God in you transform you, the power, and you start to experience a freedom never had. How many of you want the freedom? Well, God laid it out for us. It's pretty simple. Now you know why the Apostle Paul was so adamantly fighting for that. He knew anything else you will ever accept will put you back into bondage. And that just means spiritual bondage. Listen, your very life, the way you live today, anything you do, wherever you go, whatever your job might be, how many children or not having children, anything you do is affected by that freedom. If you experience that freedom, you are going to help others to experiencing it too, because you now know there is no other way to experience that freedom but God's way. And boy, we have a different world around us, wouldn't it? I hope that helps. It was an introduction to the gospel, to the book of Galatians. We have a long way to go. Just wait till we get to chapter 3. Remember, it's dynamite. It explodes. How many of you are ready for an explosion? Okay. Well, let's do it one step at a time. The love of God that motivates you. The life of God that empowers you, right? So keep that in mind. That empowers you. And then comes the dependency, not before. Okay, let's stand. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. First, we thank you that you have sent your Son down here to give us what we could never get ourselves. He came to rescue us from this evil, wicked world, from the power that has enslaved us for so long. Then you send an apostle, Paul, to share with us what that literally means when we walk every day. Lord, may we embrace it. If we have gone down the wrong path, forgive us. Lord, let our minds be renewed every day by your word. Let that thought that you love us so much, that you care so much, that you sent Paul to give us that message so we can have the freedom. May we be reminded every day. May this be a new day for some of the people here that may have never experienced that freedom to begin with. I'm asking your Holy Spirit to just work in the hearts and minds so they can say, yes, Lord, I'm done with me on the throne. I'm done with selfism. I'm done working it. I just surrender, Lord. A new day dawns. And Lord, those who may have been caught up in all kinds of activities, but he puts them into bondage again. May today the eyes being open, they can see the freedom they can have in you and only in you. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for keep on loving us. We just trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.